Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thanks, Michelle. Do keep that reading open on page 969, if you've got that in front of you, do keep it open, and there'll be some things coming up on the screen as well to help us, hopefully. I have here a grammar book. Let's talk about grammar for a minute. I wonder if you liked grammar at school. Who studied grammar at school? Put up your hand if you did grammar at school. Put up your hand if you enjoyed grammar at school. One or two. Put up your hand if you didn't enjoy grammar at school. More. Okay. You'll see, as a family, we enjoy making up book titles or the names of people who wrote books. So there's one I came up with earlier, Grammar by Ivor Headache. Those who didn't enjoy grammar at school, I don't know why. We could go around and talk about it, I guess. But my guess is it would be things like, it's a bit restrictive, couldn't see the point, too hard. I'll pick and choose the bits that I like, thank you very much. For example, I don't know whether you ever struggled with, where do you put apostrophes? I'm sure teachers here will tell us, I'm sure Vicky will be able to, or Claire will be able to tell us exactly where you put an apostrophe. But so if you've got a surname like Matthews, and you need to write the Matthews house, where do you put the apostrophe? For that matter, how many S's do you have at the end of that? I have no idea. And does it matter? You can talk about that afterwards, if you've got nothing else to talk about. Our view of God's commands can be a bit like our view of learning grammar at school, can't it? Quite restrictive, we think. Some of them aren't really necessary. Some of them are just too hard to keep. So it may be that we think I'll just pick and choose the bits that I like and find helpful, and I'll ignore the rest. I don't know whether you've ever thought like that. If you have, and I'm not pointing the finger because we're all tempted to think like that, you may be more led by our surrounding culture than you realize. During the Christmas period, I started reading a book called The Faith of Generation Y. Generation Y are those people born after about 1980. It's a very helpful book in understanding how young people think, and because young people have such an influence on how our society is beginning to think. And according to the book, people today choose what they want to believe for themselves. They take a kind of a pick and mix view of belief. And then they compare what they believe with what others believe in a process that they call in the book mutual validation. Not so much to have their beliefs changed, but to have their beliefs reinforced. So they pick the bits they like and they reject the bits they don't like. And as those who drink in the culture every day, it's easy for us in the church, I think, to have the same attitude. So as regards God's commands, I pick and choose those I want to believe, those I can cope with. And when I hear something at church when it reinforces what I want to believe, I'll accept it and allow it to confirm what I already thought. But if it challenges what I believe, or if I'm uncomfortable with it, then I'll ignore it. But as Christians who read our Bible, this view of some of God's commands being too restrictive, too hard, may actually be reinforced by the split in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we might think that the Old Testament contains lots of commands that are restrictive, that are harsh, that we can't see the point of them and we just reject them. On the other hand, we see Jesus in the New Testament, loving, gracious, kind, and we accept him. Again, I don't know if you identify with any of that. Well, it's to that subject of God's commands and the Old Testament that Jesus turns in the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're thinking about today. We're near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's begun to gather some people who are following him, and he's aware that as he brings new teaching with authority, the question will be raised, what about the Old Testament? Where does Jesus stand in relation to the Old Testament law? Is he just abolishing it? Starting again? So today we'll be privileged to hear Jesus himself, God made flesh, the one who reveals God, talking about the Old Testament law. And therefore, talking about the spirit of our age that we so easily buy into, the sort of the pick and mix view of religion and belief. Verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So the first thing we need to see is that Jesus did not come to abolish the Old Testament law. That was the furthest thing from his mind. We might like to think Jesus is like a kindly headmaster who comes into the English lesson and picks up the grammar book and rips it up and says, okay, we'll forget about that, we're just going to focus on flowing English prose. But no, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, not even an apostrophe, we might say, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus says the law's equivalent of the apostrophe really matters. Those obscure bits in Leviticus that we don't understand really matter. The Ten Commandments really matter, every single one of them. I've not come to abolish them. You can't separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't say we just throw out the standards of the Old Testament. It's not that simple. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Verse 17, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law and the prophets is a way of describing the whole of the Old Testament. So the law is the first five books, the Pentateuch, and then the rest of the Old Testament in different ways is known as the prophets. So he's saying that he came to fulfill the Old Testament. And that leaves us with a very important question, a life-changing question. I wonder if anyone can tell me what that question is. I asked the question this morning and the only person who could answer it was Gordon because he had the script in front of him. But let's see if we do any better this afternoon. What is the life-changing question that leaves us asking? Okay, thank you. Who can be saved? What does it mean to fulfill? When Jesus says, "I came to fulfill the law and the prophets," what does he mean by fulfill? In what ways did he come to fulfill the Old Testament? Well, this word fulfill can mean at least two things, and I think Jesus is meaning at least two things when he uses it. Here's the first one, to show what the law really means. Jesus has come to show what the law really means. I remember when I was a student of chemistry at school, I studied chemistry to A-level. I don't remember any of it now. Jonty knows far more about chemistry than I do. What I do remember is that age 12, you're taught a particular way of thinking about atoms and molecules, how they work. And you sort of get your head around that. And then you get to GCSE level, and they say, what you learned at age 12 was completely wrong. It actually works like this. So you've got to relearn how atoms and molecules work. So you work out at GCSE level, and then you get to A level, and they say, actually, it was completely wrong. It actually works like this. And by this point, you're just totally bemused. I didn't do degree level, but I'm sure somebody can tell me that at degree level, it's the same again. You learn that what you learned at A level was wrong. Well, in the same way, Jesus is bringing out the true meaning, the degree level meaning of the law. So God revealed a certain amount of his will in the Old Testament, GCSE level, if you like. But now Jesus is revealing it more fully. And what we'll find out over the next few weeks is that the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is much harder to keep than the Old Testament law. So the Ten Commandments say, do not murder. Jesus says, anger is murder. The Ten Commandments say, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, lust is adultery. The Old Testament law says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, then offer them the other cheek also. Jesus is setting out at degree level the standard the Old Testament law set out at GCSE level, and that standard is perfection. Look at verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the most righteous people of the day, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Or as Jesus says later, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says there's no place for pick and mix religion. There's no place for picking and choosing which commands I'll keep and which I'll ignore. God's standard is perfection. I need to keep every command perfectly if I'm to enter God's kingdom through obeying the law. And at this point, we see why confession of sins is so important, don't we? Why we do it each week. And we should be crying out for another meaning to that word fulfill. Because if that's the only meaning, if that's the only thing Jesus means, the situation's hopeless. We're all stuffed. We've all failed. We can't do it. But wonderfully, there is another meaning to the word fulfill. And this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is why we are joyful on a Sunday and throughout the week. Jesus came to do everything required by the law. Jesus came to do everything required by the law and the prophets. He came to carry out, to complete the law and the prophets. You see, it turns out God knew all along that we couldn't keep the law perfectly. We couldn't save ourselves. In fact, that's one of the reasons he gave us the law, to show us we couldn't keep it and to lead us to one who can, Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ obeyed God's law perfectly. He lived on earth for 33 years. He faced the same temptations we face. He was tempted to get angry, to lust, to get revenge. And yet, the writer to the Hebrews can tell us, he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus, and at the end of those 3 years, he could say he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus alone perfectly obeyed the law. He alone earned, merited eternal life. And yet, he died. He died an excruciating death on a Roman cross, cursed, punished by God. That's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The prophets predicted this would happen, and Deuteronomy, the law, tells us, cursed is anyone hung on a tree. He was under God's curse. Why? Well, as he died, he took God's punishment against our law-breaking, our wrongdoing, our failure to live up to God's standards on himself. As Peter goes on, he bore our sins in his body on the tree so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus did everything for us, for you and for me. He obeyed the law for us. He died for us so that through our faith, God looks at us as though we had obeyed the law perfectly. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't just see our unrighteousness, he sees Jesus' righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And hence verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness we need is Jesus' righteousness, given as a free gift through faith. That is the gospel, the good news Christians celebrate. And it's not the end of it, because Jesus rose again to new life. He ascended to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit so that those who believe in him can obey, not through our own efforts, but through the Holy Spirit living in us. Well, how do we put all that together? Think of it like this. Back in October, we'd been to South Africa We'd been stranded in Amsterdam. I won't talk too much about that. There were no planes flying because of fog. We were desperate to get across the North Sea, but we couldn't. I'm not a great swimmer. I can probably cope with a couple of lengths at Holton Price, but not 50 or so miles with luggage and a family. There's no way I'm going to do that. We'll forget about ferries for the purpose of the illustration. Eventually, a plane was available, and we were so grateful when we got on the plane. There was a bit of a debate about whether we were going to get on the plane, but we got on the plane that would take us and brought us across the North Sea to get home. Spiritually, Christ is like that plane. We cannot cross the North Sea of God's commands to get home to God. We can't do it. God is holy. The required standard for being with him is perfection. But if we're in Jesus by faith, he gets us there. His righteousness is our righteousness. His obedience is our obedience. His eternal life is our eternal life. Jesus is the plane. All that is true of Christ is true of us. And the ticket on the plane, the priceless ticket, is not what we do. It's not our obedience. It's simply faith. It's simply looking to Jesus to get us there. Well, so what? What difference does all this make for us? Three quick things as we close. First of all, a question for each of us. Are you trusting in Christ for your place in God's heaven? To go back to the illustration I just used, there is no other plane because there is no one else who's died in our place. We cannot get ourselves across the North Sea of God's commands, no matter how hard we try. The only way across is by getting on that plane through faith in Jesus. Are you on that plane? If you're not sure, then it'd be great to join Christianity Explored, the course that's starting on Tuesday. Have a refresher. Remind yourself what it's all about. Have a word with John if you'd like to. But then if you are on that plane, if you are trusting in Christ, then everything that is true of Jesus is true of you. And that means God views you as perfect. It means you are God's righteous, perfect child. And it means you have the Holy Spirit living in you, so you can obey God's commands. Here's a couple of verses from Paul. You are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Well, it means asking God to help us, living our life, our Christian life, in dependence on God, not striving to do it our way, in our strength, but asking God to help us. Father, please enable me to do this by your Spirit. Enable me not to do that by your Spirit. Humble dependence through prayer. That is what it means to walk by the Spirit. Finally, as we approach the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, what attitude will we have towards God's Word? If in the past we've been guilty of a kind of pick and mix approach, picking the bits we like, rejecting the bits we don't like, will we repent of that? Will we turn away from it? Will we have the same high view of God's Word that Jesus had and has? Will we accept? We haven't looked at verse 19, but let's have a look at verse 19. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, that's Jesus's commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Will we come humbly, willing to hear what God has to say to us, willing to have our views shaped by his word rather than the other way around? There's some questions to think about. Just leave those there for a moment. And some questions to think about in the week ahead. Let's just pause for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus who came to fulfill the Old Testament. Thank you that he both shows us the height of the Everest that we cannot climb by ourselves. But thank you that he is to change the image, the plane that gets us to you. Help us to trust him and help us to rely on him by the power of the Holy Spirit in the week ahead. Amen.